the title of the sermon is, Are You a Conservative or a Liberal? But it's not about the election, and I'm certainly not endorsing anybody. I hope you all realize that. But I just want to begin with a story that somebody gave me, which I think is quite amusing. It's called The Republican Fisherman. A woman in a hot air balloon realized she was lost. She lowered her altitude and spotted a man in a boat below. She shouted at him, Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am. The man consulted his portable GPS and replied, You're in a hot air balloon approximately 30 feet above a ground elevation of 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north latitude, and 100 degrees, 49.09 minutes west longitude. She rolled her eyes and said, You must be a Republican. I am, replied the man. How did you know? Well, answered the balloonist, everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information, and I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help to me. The man smiled and responded, You must be a Democrat. I am, replied the balloonist. How did you know? Well, said the man, you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but somehow, now it's my fault. Thought you might appreciate that. So are you a liberal, a conservative, or a Christian? That's really the full title of the sermon. You know, when you think of conservatives, you think of people like Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, Laura Ingraham, Newt Gingrich, Sarah Palin, Mike Huckabee, Pat Buchanan. When you think about liberals, you think about Hillary Clinton, Barney Frank, Alan Combs, David Letterman, Barack Obama, and Ted Kennedy. They would all be considered liberal. What I find interesting, and always have done, is that you know, in the United States, it's exactly the opposite. People who are conservative are considered not Christian. In fact, the question was asked by a newspaper called The Guardian, exactly the opposite. People who are conservative are considered not Christian. In fact, the question was asked by a newspaper called The Guardian about 20 years ago when we still lived in England, can a Christian be a conservative? That was the question that was asked, and it led to a lively correspondence that went on for weeks, if not months. So it's exactly the opposite on the other side of the Atlantic. Now, what that tells us, I don't know. I'm just telling it, okay? But it's interesting to me. But the question really is, what should our position be? How should we be in living our lives? Should we be liberal or conservative? Both have characteristics we may desire to have in our lives, as you will see as I go through this particular sermon. The definition of a liberal is free, generous, plentiful, tolerant, not literal, favors progress or change, licentious, democratic, because all of those things can describe a liberal, but it doesn't mean necessarily that a liberal is licentious. But it's all of those different things. Definition of a conservative, if you look at the dictionary, is holding, preserving, resistant to change, right-wing, cautious, moderate, tradition-bound, hardliner. Those are the definitions of a conservative. Even in theology, there's a difference between liberal and conservative. Whenever I get the opportunity, I tell people when I'm teaching the book of Daniel and Revelation that when they're buying a commentary or a Bible dictionary, they should apply the Daniel test. You look up the book of Daniel in the book before you buy it, see what it says about Daniel. If it says Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., then it is a conservative commentary. They believe in the literal word of God. Because most Christians today believe Daniel must have been written later. They think it was, in fact, before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, a lot of people thought Daniel must have been written after the time of Jesus Christ, because the 70 weeks prophecy is so accurate in prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. But now with the Dead Sea Scrolls, since 1947, they say, well, it was written in the 2nd century BC because the book of Daniel was right there in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, you know, that would be a liberal commentary. They don't believe in the Word of God. Now, you may ask yourself, why would people be buying books on the book of Daniel if they don't believe in the Word of God? Well, that's another good question. But here's a definition of liberal theology. And most denominations today, including, if I may say so, this one, I mean, not ours, but you know what I mean. It says, beginning with rationalism in Germany and with deism in England, modernism now permeates every major denomination. Though there are Bible-believing, God-fearing people in every church, the control of every major denomination is in the hand of the liberals. So-called Christian leaders boldly and blatantly deny the virgin birth of Christ, the inspiration of the scriptures, and atoning of Christ, the literal resurrection of Christ, and of course they ridicule the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was growing up a Methodist, the Methodists believed in all of those things, but now the dominant theology, believes that, you know, those things are not true. So a definition of, conservative Christian is one who does believe in what the Bible says. Now, they may not understand about the Sabbath and the holy days, but they do believe the Bible is the Word of God. That would be a definition of a conservative. Here's a little story here that somebody gave me. There was a little room just off the Capitol Rotunda, halfway between the House and Senate chambers. A glass window in the room shows the figure of the first president, George Washington, representing the people of the United States as he kneels in prayer. Two panels shoulder the two sides of the great seal of the United States. Below is the inscription, "This Nation Under God." 13 stars for the original colonies appear in the background, with the other states represented on the window's laurel wreath border. A candle and a book are shown in two corners of the window. The book represents the Bible. Between the candle and book is a quotation from Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." An open Bible lies on a white oak altar. A kneeling bench, an American flag, and blue chairs and rug complete the room's furnishings. You know, 100 years ago, most Americans were Bible-believing people, even though they had differences of opinion as to its correct interpretation. But of course, all of that has changed, and we now live in a much more liberal era. But again, the question is, you know, what should our position be? You know, should we be liberal? Should we be conservative? Or should we be Christian? Let's have a look at some of these points here. First of all, let's look at how liberal Jesus Christ was in certain areas, because he was in some areas. According to the strict definition of what a liberal is, let's have a look at his liberal position on some things. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, if you have a red-lettered Bible, meaning that the words of Jesus are actually in red letters, as they are in this particular Bible that I've got here, you'll see at the end of the verse that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a liberal position, to give, to be generous, to be liberal in your generosity. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's see what the brother of Jesus wrote here. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So Jesus' brother James may well have learned this from his brother. God gives liberally. So God is liberal at times. Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. We're looking first at how liberal Jesus Christ was and how liberal God is in certain ways. Proverbs 11, verse 25, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So God inspired this scripture that people who are liberal, who are generous, would be blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So, you know, people can still be generous no matter how poor they are. You know, we should still strive to be generous. Many cultures are like that. They like to give even when they don't have much themselves. And remember, too, the Apostle Paul, who was taught by Christ in Arabia for 3 years, shared in positive terms the abundant sharing or giving of the Macedonians. Paul was complimenting the Macedonians here for their generosity. And Paul was appreciative of their generosity in spite of the circumstances in which they lived. Mark chapter 2. Here's another area in which Jesus Christ showed some liberality and clearly would have upset the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, by being liberal on this particular issue. In chapter 2 of Mark, verses 15 and 17. Now as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And, you know, it's interesting that he upset the religious leaders by mixing with tax collectors and sinners. You know, tax collectors were guilty of treason because they were working for the Roman authorities. So the Jews in particular considered anybody who was collecting taxes as kind of an agent, a collaborator with the Romans, extorting money from the Jews in order to give it to the Romans. So people got very upset about that. But they also got upset that he was mixing with sinners. I often get comments from articles that we have on the Breaking Free website. And this week, by the way, we've been able to add another category. It's not up yet, but it will be soon. Because one of my students, his brother is autistic, and he's written some articles on that. So we're trying to get some articles on autism, which is a problem which is increasing in numbers. But we've got all kinds of categories when it comes to breaking free, and it has helped many people. And one comment that I've often had when I go to different church areas, and I got it again just last week, and I got it from one of the ABC students too, and I even got it on a phone call, so all in the last couple of weeks, is the article that I put up on the website, which I wrote some years ago for Anchor, and the title was "How to Handle a Gay Brother." And it was just how, you know, I've handled the situation with my brother over in England. And a lot of people have thanked me for that article because, you know, in the article, basically, I bring out this scripture and some other scriptures and show that Jesus Christ met with sinners. Just because a member of your family is gay or has some other problem doesn't mean you have to shun him. It doesn't mean you can't let him come to a family reunion. And, when people ask me, well, what can I do? Because I got asked this a couple of weeks ago. You know, I've got this, nephew who, lives a gay lifestyle, and he wants to come for Thanksgiving, and, you know, I don't want him there, and my wife doesn't want him there. What can I do? And I said, well, do you have anybody in your family coming who doesn't keep the Sabbath? They said, well, yes. Well, they're sinners too. If you can mix with them, why can't you mix with the others who are sinners? And, it does help a lot of people to see things in that context. obviously you don't want them doing anything that's sinful in front of you. I mean, you've got to make that clear, and I think most people understand that. But having said that, Jesus Christ clearly mixed with sinners. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, thought this is wrong. He shouldn't be doing that. But he didn't turn anybody away. But he was liberal in this context, but, you know, stay with me, because he was also conservative. We're going to go into that too, okay? But he was liberal in certain areas. And this is one example of a liberal position, not only with generosity, but also towards other people. The reality there is that most people are living sinful lifestyles, or living in sin in one way or another. Maybe they go to church on Sunday. That's a sin. You know, if they don't go on the Sabbath, they go on Sunday. That's actually a sin, if you look at the scriptures. And, of course, people sin in other ways, too. And yet we have to learn how to get along with everybody. Look at Mark chapter 3. Let's go across the page to Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They were offended at the fact that he would heal somebody on the Sabbath. It wasn't for payment. I think we all understand that. He wasn't working on the Sabbath, because we should not work on the Sabbath, you know, to increase, you know, for an increase in income or to get some money. But when there's an ox in the ditch, when somebody comes up in need on the Sabbath, we should not turn them away, is the example that Jesus Christ gave us here. So he had, compared to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the other religious leaders, he had quite a liberal position on the Sabbath when it came to healing people. John chapter 8, here's another example of Jesus being liberal. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" You know, that was the punishment. This is still the punishment in some parts of the world. It's always the woman who gets it too, by the way, not the man. The man gets away scot-free in most places. In Nigeria, for example, in northern Nigeria, women can be put to death for adultery. So the woman was caught in adultery in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now this was a very liberal position for the time, because most men would have condemned the woman and would have thrown the first stone. And it was the first stone which usually did the killing, or at least knocked the person out, because the stone was to the head. And, you know, everybody would have done that. But Jesus Christ took a very liberal position and pointed out that, you know, everybody has sinned, which is correct. Of course, everybody has. But of course, he also ended up with a more conservative position towards the end where he said, go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning sin. In fact, Jesus Christ never condoned sin in any of the scriptures. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Sin is never the solution to any problem. Never. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 28. Here is Paul's teaching that Christians need to change, which is a liberal definition. A definition of a liberal, one of those definitions is a person who wants change. Verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A significant change that needs to take place in us. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So it's a passage, therefore, on change. Make the changes that are necessary in our lives to bring them into line with the example of Jesus Christ. So change, again, is something that liberals believe in. So when it comes to a number of different areas, being generous, being forgiving towards others, healing people on the Sabbath, and the need to change, Jesus Christ was liberal. But he also had a conservative side. And now we're going to look at his conservative side, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now this is a very conservative position. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. A jot and a tittle were the smallest characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And, you know, what he's saying here is that nothing in the law was changed. The law was given by God for us, permanently. The punishments for the law, the sacrifices, were done away when Christ made the ultimate sacrifice in paying the penalty for our sins. But the law itself is still there, including, of course, the law relating to the Sabbath. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's telling us that we should keep the law, keep the laws of God. So, which again is a very conservative position. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ stood fast for God's law and expected it would be kept with a greater intensity than even the conservatives. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the conservatives. And yet Jesus Christ was more conservative than the conservatives. And that's the way we should be when it comes to the keeping of God's law. More conservative in every respect. We should try to take a conservative position on the laws of God rather than a liberal position. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Here again, he takes a very conservative stand, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. A very conservative position, again. And the young man said, which one? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So again, Jesus Christ took a very conservative line here in emphasizing to this young man the need to keep the commandments. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Now here we see Jesus again being more conservative than the conservative religious leaders. And John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So Jesus was upset at the conservatives. The conservative Jews were making money in the temple. They were not missing an opportunity to make money. And he was very zealous for conservative values here. And wanted to get that out of the temple, and quite rightly so. I often think about this passage when I go back to England, because some of the great historical churches like Westminster Abbey, York Minster, Lincoln Cathedral, they were all built about 1,000 years ago. They're full of history. They now charge you money to go in. And I mean quite a bit of money, like £10, $20, just to go in. And, you know, it just strikes me as somehow there's something wrong here that they're charging money to go in. Now, I think if you're a church member and you're going in for the service, it's free. But those who go in through the main entrance have to pay. So, you know, the Gentiles, I guess, we have to pay, the unbelievers. But anyway, I still think there's something wrong, because it never used to be that way. It used to be free. But now they've started charging. John chapter 15. Although they do say it's for the upkeep of the church. John chapter 15. Again, we see Jesus taking a very conservative stand. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another conservative stance when it comes to the commandments. In Hebrews chapter 13, we see here what is almost a definition of a conservative. It ties in with the dictionary definition that I read at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's basically how conservatives are. Why should anything change? Very conservative approach. You know, if things were written into the Constitution in the 1780s, they should still apply today without any change. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, a very conservative stance. Malachi, just one other scripture here on how Jesus Christ was a conservative. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. You know, we need to be careful in our own lives not to let down as we get older, but rather to maintain the conservative position that Jesus Christ did when it came to the law. So after looking at how Jesus Christ was both liberal and conservative, what should we be like, liberal or conservative? Well, neither. Because as Christians, we need to take the best from both positions. Christians with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, know how to apply the liberal and conservative positions in their daily lives. This basically sums up the scriptures that we've looked at, and this is the principle to take away from here. A good rule of understanding is this. Be liberal toward others. Tolerant, understanding, give them the benefit of the doubt, and forgiving. Go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, feed and pray for our enemies' principles. Be generous and giving. So be liberal toward others. But when it comes to yourself and your own conduct in this life, you've got to be conservative. Be conservative in your practice of God's way and in your stand on God's law and on His way of life. We need to be tough on ourselves and conservative as to how we apply the law and living God's way of life. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Just a couple of scriptures in closing here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Says, He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Overcome. Change. That again is a liberal characteristic. But chapter 3 and verse 11 is very conservative. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So as a Christian, we need to employ both liberal and conservative characteristics in our lives. Be liberal towards others, but be conservative when it comes to living God's way of life ourselves. We would define ourselves as a liberal or a conservative, of course, the most important thing always is to be the very best Christian that we can possibly be.